Well, good morning. Thanks once again for welcoming me into your house joining us here to study God's Word together this morning. Hope you had a great 4th of July, a wonderful celebration of our freedom and our great nation. We're in Psalm 130 today. The title of my sermon is De Profundis, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but that's the Latin title of this Psalm 130. My mom used to say that I was trouble with a capital T, and it never really did offend me, partly because it's true, and partly because trouble is part of what it means to be a human. Jesus told his disciples, "In this world you will have many troubles, but fear not, I've overcome the world." Eliphaz, in the book of Job, said to his friend Job, he said, "Humans are born for trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." So you can't take the journey of life that we're on and not run into trouble and not run into suffering. And I think that's one of the unique things about us humans, that that's what separates us from the rest of God's creation. I mean, you can hurt animals, but they don't suffer. You can ravage the earth, but the planet doesn't suffer. Humans can suffer because it's part of, I think, it's part of the image of God we've been created in. Suffering involves the soul. Jesus suffered. He told his disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says Jesus suffered death on the cross. And it wasn't just the physical pain of him being nailed to a cross. It was taking the sin of the world, my sin and your sin, upon himself, and for the first time in his existence being separated by sin from God. And he suffered death on a cross. Suffering is pain plus. It goes down to the soulish level when we suffer. And when we do suffer, we're driven to existential questions. Do I matter? What is the purpose of this? Where is God? Is this the end? And that's how the psalm begins. Psalm 130 begins. The bottom has fallen out of the psalmist's life, and he is in a pit. The first words of this psalm in Latin are De Profundis, out of the depths. So let's read it together. Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I call to you, Lord. Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help. Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. I wait and put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance, and he will redeem Israel from all its iniquities." The bottom's fallen out. I remember an old ride that I don't think exists anymore at Six Flags when we would go as kids, and you it was in a circle, and it would spin, and the centrifugal force would pin you up against the wall, and then all of a sudden the bottom would fall out. That's where this psalmist is. The bottom's fallen out of his life. And so I think we all find ourselves in a dark pit of suffering from time to time. It's par for the course. It's part of being a human. But what sets Christians apart, what sets you and me apart from the world out there, is that we deal with our suffering. It is not healthy. It is dangerous if we don't, if we ignore it, if we fail to acknowledge that it is that we're suffering and deal with it. It leads to depression. It leads to cynicism. It leads to addiction. It can even lead to suicide. And so the psalmist is in this pit. He's in the depths, but he doesn't want to stay there. And so the first thing he does is he cries out to God. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Out of the depths I call to you, Lord. Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help. This psalm is an anguished prayer. It gives voice to the psalmist's anguish. It gets those anguished thoughts out of his head and into the open and into God's ears. And sometimes we just got to get it out. When you have those thoughts rattling around in your brain, and you just got to cry out to the Lord and admit that it's real. So there's a sense that this psalm gives dignity to our suffering. See, we live in a world where we're embarrassed to admit we need help. When we live in a world where we're looked down upon if we fail to reach our culture's standards of normalcy, whatever that is. Ivan Illich, the priest, described it best. He said, you know, there is an American myth that denies suffering and the sense of pain. It acts as if they should not be, and hence it devalues the experience of suffering. But this myth denies our encounter with reality. We know we suffer. We just don't want to admit it. Psalm 130 doesn't hide suffering as if it's something to be ashamed of. It gives no glib answers. It gives no lectures, no Band-Aid treatments. He doesn't encourage us to take a vacation or pick up a new hobby. Our response to suffering is simply this. We cry out to God from the depths. And God fills the lines of this song. 8 times his name is used in Psalm 130. And his character is described in detail. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. He says, Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be revered. So the psalmist understands God to be forgiving and merciful. God is, here he is calling from the pit, and God is not indifferent to his suffering. God is not ambivalent to it. God is not capricious or arbitrary. He is not stingy with his mercy. Rather, God is consistent day in and day out. His mercies are new every morning, Jeremiah would say later. So the psalmist literally has no standing before God. If you kept an account of my sin, Lord, who could stand? He literally has no standing before God to ask God for help, but he trusts the Lord's character to ask anyway. King David reminds us, he says, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to maintain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. You see, this is our hope. When we find ourselves in a pit, it isn't ultimate. It isn't forever. God is with us. He surrounds us. And he cares for us. Now, if, and as the psalmist points out in verse 3, when he uses that word if God were different than he is, then we'd be in trouble. If God did keep track of all of our sins, we'd be doomed. If God didn't forgive all our sins, we'd remain in that pit. But that's not who he is. And that's why you and I can agree with the psalmist here in verse 4, that God is to be revered. He's to be worshiped. He's to be honored because of who he is and his love for us. So like the other psalms that we've been studying in this sermon series, this one isn't didactic. It's not a teaching. It's not a lecture on suffering. It's not a a self-help guru telling us how to get out of the pit we found ourselves in. It's a song. It's a testimony of God's faithfulness. But even though it's a song, it has already taught us two things. Number one, suffering is real. And number two, God is real. We accept suffering as a part of life. We believe in a redeeming, merciful God. And so those two beliefs, that God is real and that suffering also is real, those two beliefs often meet at the bottom of that dark pit. And how do we respond? How do we hang on? Well, the psalmist here gives us, responds with two very important words, wait and watch. Look at verses 5 through 6 with me. I wait for the Lord. I wait and put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. So really, it's a very simple equation. Wait plus watch equals hope. Wait plus watch equals hope. The psalmist has cried out to God from the depths, and then he waits for God's deliverance. He knows God's character. He knows God's word. He also knows that God will answer, that God will deliver. And so now he just watches. He just waits. We say, okay, but we're Americans. There's certainly more we can do to alleviate our suffering or to mask it, to make it go away. And so the psalmist, I think, would answer us, there's not something for you to do, there's someone for you to be. Be a watchman. So a night watchman, sitting on the ramparts of the city wall, he's an important person. He's got his eye trained for danger. He brings comfort to the citizens of that town. They sleep better knowing that someone's on the wall watching and protecting them. But it doesn't really do much when you think about it. He doesn't bring the day any more than a rooster crowing wakes up the sun. The earth turns slowly at its own pace, and the watchman has nothing to do with it. He can't speed it up. He can't slow it down. Now, he knows the dawn is coming. He knows it will come, just like it always does, but it will come at a time of its own choosing. And so the night watchman is confident that the sun will rise because that's what it always does. And so he doesn't worry about it. He watches and waits. Our waiting, our watching, our hoping is based on the conviction that God is actively involved in our world, that he's continuously working in us his redemptive plans, in our church, his redemptive plans, in our nation, his redemptive plans. Our hope is based on the conviction that God is good and that he hears us when we cry out to him from the depths. And so at that point, we watch, we wait, we hope. Now, some would suggest maybe that hope means we're not doing anything, that we're doing nothing. But it isn't. It isn't wishing. It isn't fatalism. When you put your hope in God, we continue to live our lives. We continue to do the tasks that God has assigned us. And we're confident that just as the sun will rise, God will bring a solution to our suffering. It's not trying to put on a brave face. It's not trying to keep up appearances with fake spirituality. Hope is not wishful dreaming. It's a confident, alert expectation that as surely as the sun will rise tomorrow, God will bring new mercies that morning. Commentators suggest, if you look back at verse 6, he says, I wait for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning, more than a watchman for the morning. And they suggest that the repetition there suggests that this was a painful, protracted waiting. I went hunting a couple years ago, and I was sitting in the deer blind before we got out there real early in the morning. It was still dark, and the temperature was in the teens, and it was incredibly windy, and we didn't see see anything. No animals were dumb enough to be moving around that day. Only us, we were dumb enough. And I remember that day, I have never seen the sun take its time coming up like it did that miserable day. I was watching, I was praying that God would speed the earth's rotation, something, so I could go home and get out of there. And so I watched and waited. That's all I could do. And it wasn't fun. And but sure enough, the sun came up. And so let's bring this psalm to a conclusion. Verses 7 and 8. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance. And he will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. So up to this point, the psalm has been very personal, right? First person, I call to you, I wait for the Lord. But now the psalmist invites others to join him in his hope, in his watching and waiting. And it's almost as if suddenly the psalmist remembers that God's loving kindness, described here, faithful love, the Hebrew word chesed, that God's loving kindness doesn't exist for him alone. That it's a covenant relationship. God's loving kindness belongs to Israel. It belongs to the church. It's not just for you and for me, but for all the people of God. And so that same faithful love, the same redemption that the psalmist is watching for and waiting for, that in his own personal life now he realizes exists for his nation as well. And so he encourages others to join him in his hope and to cry out cry out to the Lord. So I know personally, and I know pastorally, that some of you are really suffering at the moment, that you're in a pit and you're in the depths. And I don't have any Band-Aids, I don't have any platitudes to help you, but I can tell you with confidence that if you will call out to the Lord from your place of suffering and ask him for his help, he will hear you and he will respond. He'll hear your cries and he will respond as his character demands he respond. You can trust in him. He doesn't keep an account of your iniquities. He forgives our sins. And so when we cry out from that place of pain, we cry out in that pit for his help, we can trust that he'll respond. You can trust in that like you can trust that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. In fact, the psalmist says even more so. So church, we also need to remember together as well that our nation is in a pit. We're in the depths of despair. I believe we are facing judgment from Almighty God. And like Joseph, whose brothers carelessly threw him in a pit, the church has been carelessly tossed into a pit as well. But the bottom has a bottom, and God is here with us. And so we continue to cry out from a place of pain, from the depths. We continue to watch. We continue to wait, we continue to hope and invite others to join us. God's redemption is at hand. Let's pray. Lord, feel sometimes hopeless. We look around, there's so many things that are taking place that are out of our control. And we do feel helpless and hopeless. But you're calling us to put our hope in you, to cry out to you, to ask for your assistance, and then watch and wait. And we know it will come because we know your character. You don't keep an account of our iniquities. You always forgive us when we ask. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would help us remain a people of hope, even in dark times, that we would trust you, that your salvation is at hand, your redemption is drawing near, your mercies are new every morning. So we cry out to you, Lord, from this place of suffering. Lord, there are people listening this morning that are in a pit, and I'm asking God that you would help them in that place of suffering, Lord, that they would admit they need your help, and they would call out to you, and you would save them. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Touch our nation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.